Everyone,
beautiful morning, isn't it?
Again, a welcome to our guests. I think it's good for us just to go over what we've been doing. We're following a series of sermons that are doing an overview of the main teachings or the doctrines of the Bible. And we're up to the Trinity. Last time we began with the Trinity, we're just looking at the doctrine itself. Today we want to have a look at the fact that the Trinity isn't just like electricity, it's just not a power. God is a personal being, and therefore he relates to us through the Trinity. So last time, for those who weren't here, we took a look at the fact that there is but one God. The Jews always said that, and Christians have followed on from that. There is but one God alone, and who exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we saw that our confessions, whether it's a Reformed confession or the Baptist confession of faith, the Christian church has always stood here on that ground in that belief. And that goes right back to the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD. So this has always been the position of the Christian church. And so, like I said, we want to move on from there and say, all right, that's fine as it is. It's a doctrine, it's a teaching in the Bible about God existing in three persons but being but one God. But how does that affect us in everyday life? Is it just a doctrine in a book on a shelf, or does this actually affect us? Is God removed? Is he just out there somewhere? Or is he actually with us, and intimately so, every day, and at work in our lives? And if so, how do we see that? How do we know that's the case? Some people might ask, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit, say, for example, in me? How do I know if I really have a relationship with God? You know, the Bible makes it quite clear. It's not enough simply to believe that there's a God. Even Satan believes there's a God, and that's not going to get him anywhere. He's definitely destined for hell. Just mere belief, and that's where, unfortunately, a lot of Australians sit. They believe there's a God or something like that, but the Bible says you need the relationship. You have to have a living relationship with this God in order to be saved. And so we want to take a look at that. How do I know I've got that relationship? How can I be confident that when I die, I am going to go to heaven because I don't just believe in the existence of God, I actually have a personal relationship with him? So those are the things that we want to look at this morning. And so really we can put it down to this heading, experiencing the Trinity. Do we really experience the Trinity in our lives? So first of all, let's take a look at what our confessions say. You've got the Reformed Confession and the 1689 Baptist Confession. Let me just read a couple of things here, and then we're going to turn to Scripture and see why the confessions state this, why these churches believe this. First of all, in the Belgic Confession, it says, concerning the Trinity, it's been speaking about the Trinity, all these things we know from the testimonies of Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons. Hear that? I don't just know it from Scripture, but we also know it from the effects, okay, of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. Not out there somewhere, but those that manifest themselves within us. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. Hear those words? In relation to us. It goes on to say, the Father is called our Creator by reason of his power. The Son is our Saviour and Redeemer by his blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by his living in our hearts. By his living in our hearts. The 1689 Confession says, with regard to believing in the Bible as the only Word of God, says, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit. See, not out there, from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. The inward work of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. All right, there are a couple of confessions stating this relational work of God, not out there, but with us and within us. But we don't only turn there to understand why we have believed this and that we have believed this over the years. You also find it in the hymns of the church. The hymns of the church, not just with regard to the fact of the Trinity, but also the fact that we believe the Trinity interacts with us, that he actually works within us, that he has his effects, the Trinity has the effects within us. I'm going to turn to one hymn in particular with regard to these effects, and it's called Eternal Father Strong to Save. Anyone know that one? It's an old one. It's known as the U.S. Navy Navy Hymn. But it has so many variations these days. Even NASA has a version of it for space. The Air Force has it in terms of those who fly in the air. And it's often used with regard to those who live in fishing villages and the boats go out, the trawlers go out. You'll often hear, and you may never have realised that you've been listening to it, but when naval ships go off for their 6-month stints, and sometimes we see that on the news and the Prime Minister's there and he's farewelling the ships, often this hymn will be played as the ships depart. If there's been a sinking of a ship at sea, often this hymn will be played in the memorial service for those who have died at sea. I'm sure you've heard this. If we played it, you'd probably know it. Listen to these words I'll quote from one of the verses, and it speaks very much to our subject of the Trinity having its effects within our lives. It says, O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger's hour. From rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad hymns of praise from land and sea. It's a prayer. It's a prayer to the Trinity, to God. The different members of the Trinity are mentioned elsewhere leading up to this verse. It's a prayer to the Trinity, and it's a prayer that the Lord God, who exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will take care of those who are on land and sea. And it's not just a song that's sung and a prayer that's prayed just to the open air, expecting nothing to happen. But it's a commitment from the heart of these souls, these lives to God, and pleading with God to protect them while they're away, to keep them safe. And so, even within a hymn like this, we see that there is this belief and there's this comfort that's found in letting people go away from us who are going on travels, especially if they're going off on warships, that they go forth, but they're not going to be on their own. We're committing them to the hands of God for safekeeping. And we're praying that he will bring them safely back. It's an acknowledgement that the Trinity isn't just electricity, it's not just power. But there is this personal God that we can pray to who hears our prayers and cares so much for us that we can commit to him the care of these that we love. So let's turn to Scripture and let's see why the church has believed this. The fact that there isn't just the Trinity, but this Trinity is a relational community within God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they relate to each other, but together they relate to us. Well, if you go back to Numbers, we find something very instructive there. It sets us up for what we have in John 14. You have that situation, as was introduced by Ian, with regard to Israel. And he quite rightly said, you know, Israel was whinging again, having the same thing night after night, day after day. Keith Green had a song about this, you know, manna burgers and manna souffle and manna this and manna that. The people got sick of it. You see that description in Scripture where God says, I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils and you're going to loathe it. What you're longing for, you'll come to loathe. Well, mixed up with all of this is something that Moses said, which is referred to earlier as well, and that is, how can I look after all these people? 600,000 men. And of course, that doesn't mention the women and the children. And so Moses is feeling the burden of caring for all these people. And previously, God had already said to him, because his father-in-law Jethro had seen that he was under a lot of pressure, and said to Moses, you know, it would be a good idea if you delegated some work to some elders, got them to sit like a judicial council, and the easy cases came to them, and then only the most difficult cases came to you. You know, this might be an idea. And he encouraged him to test this with God. And so it came about that you had these 70 men who were going to receive the Holy Spirit, because these were the 70 that by God's grace were going to be anointed with the Spirit for the task of becoming delegated leaders of Israel to work alongside of Moses. And so you get this situation where it came time for the appointment to be made and for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on these guys, to first of all show the people of Israel that these were anointed by God for the task of eldership. So that was important for them in terms of the authority they were to exercise. It needed to be recognized that these were God-appointed people, but also that they would have what they needed to do the work that they were going to be called to do. And it's really interesting because when the time came, 68 were at the tent of meeting for the appointed time of the consecration service, but two, for whatever reason, remained in the tents. Well, of course, that wasn't going to stop God, was it? 70 were appointed, 70 were going to receive the Spirit that day, even though two were not at the tent, or at the tent of meeting. And so what happened is the Spirit came down. Yes, the effects of that Spirit were made obvious on those 68, but it also became obvious in the two amongst the tents of the people, not at the tent of meeting. And so this young fella comes up and reports it, and Joshua, who's very jealous for Moses' authority, complains about this and talks about, you know, we've got to do something about these two guys. They're out of line. You know, they shouldn't be behaving that way. And look at Moses' reply. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord will put his Spirit on them. Moses looks to the future and he looks at the present and he says to him, you know, don't be jealous. I wish everyone had the Holy Spirit. And what we find when we come to John 14 is that's what's happening. We're moving into an era where it's not just 70. We're moving into an era where the Holy Spirit's going to be given to everyone. And I wonder if there's anyone here that remembers the great event in the history of the church by which we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on everybody who believes. Anyone remember it?
Pentecost.
50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Pentecost. So what we see here is an answer to prayer. But what we want to see is in this answer to prayer with regard to Moses wanting everyone to have the Holy Spirit, that certain things were going to be seen in terms of the working of God in everyday lives. We're going to see the effects of the persons of the Trinity on earth. And so, first of all, let's take a look at John 14, 16 to 17, and just be reminded of what we find there. I'll ask the Father, says Jesus, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And just like I was saying to the kids, not everyone has the Holy Spirit. We see that, you know, it's just like a torch without batteries. Unless we have the Holy Spirit, we don't have that connection with God. And that's what it says here. You know, the world won't know him. The world doesn't see him. The world doesn't believe in him. The world couldn't care less about the Holy Spirit. The world couldn't care less about God. As it is today, same thing. But with regard to the disciples, Jesus had that to say. But you know him. How do they know him? Well, you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. Straight away, there's an effect. They were going to be different than the rest of the world only because of one thing: the relationship God was going to have with them through the inward work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, through that connection that they were going to have with that Spirit that Jesus promised. A God not out there somewhere, but for the disciples already, a God in them, a God with them. A God with them every day. says the same in John 14:23. It says, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Note, that's not just talking about the Spirit anymore, but it's talking about the Father and the Son. It's Jesus speaking about the Father. And he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. You get the whole Trinity at play here in that passage. In Ephesians 2:22, the same sort of thing's referred to. It says there, and in him, that's Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now the temple's gone. What's the temple today? Well, we're all living stones of this new temple that God's creating. And again, it's not a relationship with the God out there somewhere, but no, we're living stones of this new temple, and says that we're being built together to become a dwelling. Remember how God dwelt in the temple, the old temple, the Shekinah cloud that came down? It's the picture that's being drawn here, but of the New Testament church. It says, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're talking about the effects of the Trinity. Not just out there somewhere, not just a doctrine in a book on a shelf gathering dust, but the Spirit in and with us, the Father in and with us, Christ in and with us spiritually. Can it really be seen in life? Well, I'll share with you a discussion that I was privileged to be part of at Yalgoo this week. And it's my practice these days to sit with the children at lunch. I have 2 one-hour classes and a half-hour lunch in between. I've discovered that if I sit with the kids during lunchtime, especially the older class that I take for the next hour, they're a lot more settled if I've had lunch with them. Okay, this is a whole lot of Indigenous kids. And so I sit at lunch with them these days. And I always ask permission to sit with a particular group. And there was 5 around the table, these big square tables with the benches around it. And I was sitting on one side, and there was one there, and there was 3 there, and another there. And all of a sudden, the one on my left-hand side said, Pastor Jeff, do you believe in God? I mean, it just came out of nowhere. We hadn't been talking about anything. They hadn't sat in my lesson previously. It just came out of the blue. Pastor Jeff, do you believe in God? And I said, yes, I do. And no sooner had I got that out of my mouth than the little boy sitting opposite me next to him, they were sort of around the corner from each other, he said, I believe in God. And then the little girl next to him said, I believe in God. And then the other little fella sitting opposite me said, I believe in God. And then it went back to the little boy in the middle of the 3 sitting opposite me. And then he spoke about the effect of the Trinity living within. It wasn't just, I believe in God, you know, out there somewhere. You know what he said? I believe in God, he helps me to learn. I believe in God, he helps me to learn. He's not just out there somewhere, but when I'm at school and whatever else, he is helping me to take in the things I'm being taught. That's what he said. He helps me to learn. This isn't just an idea I've got, this boy is basically saying. It's not just a belief, but he's at work in my life. He's helping me to learn. What does the Bible say? Out of the mouths of babes. Now you go figure. A discussion about the existence of God initiated by primary school students around a lunch table. These are just primary school kids having a discussion they initiated about the existence of God. And it comes down to that beautiful line. He helps me to learn. I know he's there. I believe he exists. He helps me to learn. Well, the disciples experienced the same effect. When Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit, he also promised certain effects. Things would be happening that could be measured and gauged. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. Remember that 3-year training they had with Jesus? Over that period of time, you think they would have got the idea that Jesus was going to be crucified and raised on the third day? How many times Jesus had to tell them that over and over again because they didn't get it? And then what happened on the day of the resurrection, the morning of the resurrection? They still hadn't got it. They still just believed he was dead. And they were, you know, in the upper room, doors closed, they were afraid. And there was two on the way to Emmaus, downcast, because all their hopes were dashed. Jesus had taught them many things. It wasn't just that they didn't understand. There's a lot of things they didn't understand. And to help them, the Holy Spirit would come and teach them. Not just some things, he would teach them all things. And what's the proof of that? It's your New Testament. In the New Testament, the teachings of the Holy Spirit to the disciples who became the apostles is laid out. What you have in the New Testament is the explanation, not only of Jesus and who he is, but also with regard to the whole scheme and plan of God to bring you and I to himself. It's all laid out. His person and Jesus' mission, what it all means. How did they get that understanding? The Holy Spirit taught them, as Jesus said he would. And I don't know what their memories were like, but I know what mine's like. What did Jesus also say? He will remind you of all things. They would remember. They would begin to understand the significance of things Jesus had said to them. They would be able to tie it back to the Old Testament. They would be able to put it forward to what God intended in terms of Jesus' return and the judgment day and what would pan out for God's people with regard to our salvation. They were able to put all the dots together. They remembered. They were taught the significance. It goes on to say that he would guide them into all truth. There's going to be a lot of false teaching arising. The disciples themselves forewarned the church. Even Jesus forewarned the church that wolves would come in sheep's clothing to try and lead even the elect astray. The Holy Spirit would guide them into the truth. He would prevent them from going astray in terms of false teaching. And most importantly, he would encourage them to speak boldly. Remember Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest? He just melted away with his courage, didn't he? 3 times he denied the Lord, even with cursing. It's amazing that same guy stands up at Pentecost after the doors have been locked. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. He has been given great strength and boldness and courage. His mind has been illumined as to understanding what Pentecost was all about. And he gives this great sermon knowing he could be arrested and put to death. What a transformation in a short period of time. What made the difference? The effect of the Trinity in his life. Jesus promised it, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they were. Not just the doctrine out there, but God at work within them. The effects were felt. The effects were measurable. The effects could be seen. Not just seen by themselves, mind you. When they were hauled before different authorities, there was that one occasion where they were hauled before the Jewish authorities and they spoke and they said, look, we can't obey anyone else but God. You know, they were told not to speak in this name anymore. And they said, we can't do anything else. You know, we have to obey God. It says in Scripture, it was noted by these authorities that they had been with Jesus. The effect was obvious, even to their enemies. But what about us? What about you and I? We're not disciples in the sense that they were disciples who became the apostles. We're just, you know, the members of the body. We're just the folk in the pew and the guy preaching up the front. You know, I'm not an apostle. How does the Trinity manifest itself in our lives? Well, first of all, we can see it in what we don't do. You get that wonderful passage in Galatians 5. It says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If we really have this relationship with Jesus, remember it said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So if you've got the Spirit, you will not live to gratify the desires of the flesh, it says. Well, what does that mean? It goes on to explain. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And guess what? Even our kids know this. They demonstrated it this morning. I asked them, hating people, is that living by the Spirit? And their answer straight away was, no. And remember what I said, disobeying your parents? Did you get that, parents? I said, disobeying parents, is that a thing of the Spirit? And one of them said, no way, definitely not. Take that to them, parents. Okay? We know, indeed, whether we have the Spirit. And if that is our lifestyle, we can pretty well assume then we don't have the Spirit. We don't have the relationship with God. The Trinity is not at work in our lives. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? I started the year in the Midwest, Yalgoo and Mount Magnet and Kew, with this, the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The batteries go into the torch. The Spirit comes within. The Father and the Son come to live with us through the Spirit. And our life is transformed. Just the doctrine? Just a controversial doctrine, something that people love to argue about, or at least some people do? Or is it about God being a personal being, existing in three persons, personal beings who love us, live in us, continue to change us to be more like them? It's certainly the latter, isn't it? The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son have their effect in our lives if indeed we know Christ and live in him. So where do we need to go from here? If that's the case for us, if we see that the Holy Spirit's at work within us, where should we go? Well, of course, the first thing we should do is give thanks, because we have the Holy Spirit not because we're better than other people, not because we're brighter, not because we're you know, have better morals or whatever else. We're only different in that way because God, by his grace, that is undeserved love, has given us the gift of the Spirit. That's the only thing that's different. Otherwise, we'd be like anybody else. And therefore, we can't be judgmental towards others who don't have the Spirit. But as I said to the children, what we need to do is pray for them, that God will give what he's given to us to them too. But let's go out with this passage from Galatians 5, 25, 26. Since we live by the Spirit, if that's the case, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with him. Don't run ahead of him. Keep in step with him and continue to pray that God will continue his work within us so that in all things he will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you are such a mighty God. We thank you that you're not an it, like power, like electricity, but you're a personal being who relates to us in a very, very personal way, who knows love but also anger, who knows, Lord, betrayal. So often he said of Israel that Israel was like an adulteress who went away from him as a bride and committed adultery with others. He was broken-hearted. Indeed, Lord, broken-hearted too when Adam fell and the whole human race fell into sin. And so, Lord, we hear too that wonderful declaration that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. He too being a person that we can grieve. We thank you that you are a living God who wants to relate to us and through the Spirit has given us the means to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this gift. We ask that you'll continue to help us to seek to keep in step with your Spirit, that in all of our life we may be your witnesses, witnessing, Lord, to who you are, what you have done for us and for the whole world. And yes, Lord, also that through us, that others too may receive this gift, as we share with them what Jesus has done and through your Spirit that they come to believe. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, help us not to live for ourselves, but help us to live for you. Help us to make our lives a thank you note in every way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our, it's really a creedal song, using the words of the creed. And let's again confess our faith in these words that we sing together. This I believe.